The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Yeah, ladies, I appreciate that. Both of them work on staff here, by the way, do a good job, and also do a good job in singing, too, so we appreciate that. Take your Bible and go back to Jeremiah chapter 32 and in verse 17, where Jeremiah is speaking. He says, "Oh, Lord God," he says, "behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Now, can I tell you that there is nothing too hard for the Lord? I want to speak this morning on God can. God can. I think probably one of the most doubtful couples that I saw, and perhaps by a good reason, was Abraham and Sarah, where God had showed them that in old age they were going to bear a child. And there was laughter involved, there was doubt involved, but God proved that, yes, God can. And so what is it that God can do? Jeremiah here in chapter 32 is testifying that there is nothing too hard for thee. Is that true in our lives? Is it true that we can say nothing is too hard for the Lord? I mean, the things that we go through, the trials, the difficulties, the temptations, the problems, the challenges, the questions, the uncertainties that lie within sight of man. Could we say this morning that there is certainly nothing too hard for the Lord? Let me give you some situations, if I may, and to try to prove my case this morning that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Statement number one, God can revive every church. Now you say, "Preacher, how is that true?" Well, nothing is too hard for the Lord. You know, God could come in and God could work in the people's hearts. Now we understand this, that the church is not comprised of the buildings and the or maybe the foundation, the wall and the ceiling. No, the church is comprised of God's people. These are born-again, baptized believers that come together collectively to fulfill the Great Commission and to be able to see a lost and dying world be able to receive the gospel. Now, that's not all. We're supposed to train them after they receive Christ as Savior. But can I tell you this morning, just to testify, that God can revive every church. You know, being 12 years in the ministry of evangelism as we would travel and preaching in many, many, many churches across the land, I found this to be true, that sometimes in preaching in churches, you start off very cold. I mean, it's almost frigid. I mean, with the people in their hearts, with the people in their reception, with the people and listening even, it seems like that you're preaching against a brick wall. And I found this out to be true, that that Word of God, however, does a tenderizing thing on our hearts. And that's how come the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The more the Bible that you get in, that's why I'm a firm believer in just not coming to church on Sunday morning. I'm a firm believer just not coming to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I'm a firm believer on just not coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but coming to conferences too. And not just that, but reading your Bible personally on a daily basis. I'm a very firm believer in that. Now, why? Because you will never have a church revival that takes place until the pew and the individuals that sit on the pews are personally revived themselves. I was talking to Mike Ray. We preached together recently in another country, and Brother Ray and I have been dear friends for many, many years, and he said Brother Johnson was talking to him, and they were talking about preaching, and he said, "You know, it used to be that I would go and I would preach a message in this church, and then I would travel off and I'd go preach a message in another church, and then I would travel off and preach a message in another church, but they were all the same messages. There were other churches, but the same messages." He said, "And I was amazed," he said, "as I would preach the message in this church, how the people would respond, and how I'd go over here and preach the same message, and people would respond differently, and how I'd go over here and preach the same message, but another church, and the people would respond differently." He said, "I used to beat myself up all the time," he said, "because I would preach a message, and maybe in this particular group of people," he said, "nobody would respond." He said, "But then," he said, in talking to, I think it was Brother Johnson that shared with him, that it's not that the message has changed. It's not that the messenger has changed. It's not that God has changed, but it's the group of people you're preaching to that's changed. Can I tell you that the preacher ought to do his job? He ought to. He ought to. He ought to walk with God. He ought to spend time with God. He ought to be able to get a hold of the horns of the altar and pray, and he ought to be able to walk with God to the best of his ability and be yielded to God. But can I tell you, there'll never be a church revival that ever takes place in America unless the pew yields themselves to God. Yes, they themselves. Now, Ken, we talk about that which is a church revival. How does it take place? Well, when one individual decides that they want to get thoroughly right with God, when another individual decides in the same church that they want to get thoroughly right with God, and another individual in the same church, they decide they want to get thoroughly right with God, and another individual in the church, they decide they want to get thoroughly right with God, and before you know it, they collectively come together, and now you have a church revival. So can I tell you, if you want a church revival, where does it start? Well, it starts with the old spiritual that people used to sing many years ago. It's not my mama, not my papa, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mama, not my papa, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Yes, it's me. Yes, it's me. Yes, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. What we have to do is stop pointing fingers at somebody else and saying, you need to get right with God. What we have to do is look in the mirror and say, God, it's me. It's just me. I need to take care of me. I need to make sure that I'm right with God. I need to make sure that I'm walking with God. I need to make sure that I'm pleasing God. I need to make sure that I am right standing with my Creator God. Now, can I say that God can revive every church? Statement number one. Statement number two, God can correct every hardship. God can correct every hardship. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, the Bible says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So God can take every hardship. He can take every single problem. One day, a little boy in third grade was sitting in Sunday school listening to a Sunday school teacher, and the Sunday school teacher was telling about Moses, how Moses was faced with the Red Sea, and how the Egyptians were coming against Moses, and God parted the Red Sea, and Moses and those millions of Jews walked across on dry ground, and boy, he listened to that. He was sitting on the edge of his seat, and he got home, and he told his daddy the story about Moses. He changed it up a little bit, and he said, now, Daddy, he said, I learned about Moses today in Sunday school. I learned about how Moses was a corps of engineers, and how Moses built a bridge across the Red Sea, and all the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on the bridge that the corps of engineers, Moses, had built. And Daddy looked over at the little boy and said, now, are you sure that's the way your Sunday school teacher told it? And he said, oh, no, sir. But if you don't believe this, you wouldn't believe that either. Now, can I tell you, God is the God that can help us with hardships. God is the God that can work. That little boy only had five loaves and two small fishes, but God used it and multiplied it and was able to feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and not counting the children. What is that? That's a God that can. I'm saying this morning that God can correct every hardship. Gideon with his 300 soldiers that went against the Midianites in book of Judges, chapter 7 and verse 12, where the Bible says that the Midianites and the Amalekites, the Bible says was those that were of the valley like grasshoppers in multitude. Now, you think about that, and here they were, so many of them, but yet God raised a man up, and God gave him 300 that would go with him against the multitude. You say, preacher, that sounds like odds. That's impossible. Yes, in the eyes of man, there's many things that's impossible, but in the eyes of God and the reach of God, as we read just a moment ago, where he had the outreach hand. He can have the outreach hand in your life, and all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, can I say that God can revive every church? God can correct every hardship. God can strengthen every home. There's not a home here that's weak that God cannot strengthen. There's not a home here that, if you will, that is in distress or that is dysfunctionable. I know we don't like that word, but that is dysfunctionable that God cannot help. There's not a home here that God could not cure the problems inside of the home. And there might be communication problems inside of the home, but God is the great communicator, and He can help you to be able to communicate. I don't think that any home, stay with me now, I don't think that any home ought to end in tragic divorce. I've seen so many families ripped apart. I've seen children that are crushed. And you say, perhaps, well, it's his fault, or maybe you'll say it's her fault. But can I tell you, lay the blame wherever the blame needs to be laid, but just decide that you'll never go through a divorce. All your kids will suffer for it. Your grandkids will suffer for it. Those that are friends will suffer for it. It's a tragic thing, a tragic thing. And Mrs. Wells and I soon approach the 34 years. And can I tell you, right, 34? Is it 34? 35. 36, 37, 38. Soon we'll be married, 50 years. And can I tell you, watch this, we have a happy marriage, but can I tell you the reason we have a happy marriage is because we work at it? And in order to have a happy marriage, it takes two people to work at it. My wife and the girls, our daughter-in-laws, they every year I try to be somebody that can help them to be able to go to a ladies' conference, and I want them to be able to go. They work around here so very hard, and I want them to have girl time and be able to go off and just be close and get to know each other even more and stuff. And so right after our Baptist leadership conference, they took off, and they left us poor men stranded. Yes, they did. Now, we forgave them ever since, but now they took off, and it came time for me to pray with them. Now, I prayed the good prayer. Brother Jones, you'd be so proud of me. I met with them outside. They were standing by the car, and I bowed my head, and I said, "Dear God, please use this conference to make these wives better wives." There was no selfish motivative there at all, I promise you. And so they did this photo stream thing, and they called it the Better Wives Trip. The Better Wives Trip. Well, you know, they left, and my dear wife, she always takes good care of me. You can tell by my posture and by my my constitution. And she always takes good care of me. And so she said, "Honey, you know, here's what you could eat here, and here's what you could eat here." But oh, I tell you, when she was gone, I did what I wanted to do. I mean, you know, now I love pizza. I love pizza. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, "What is your favorite food?" It's pizza with everything on it. If you can find it, put it on it, and I'll eat it. And so I walked into this place called, I think it was called Marco's, I believe, pizza place. It's a nice place, and they get the thick pizza. And so I went in there, and I ordered an 18-inch pizza. The lady said, "Are you having a party?" I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Put everything on it. Put everything on it." And I love pineapples on it. I said, "Put as many pineapples on it with it." And just pack. Now, by the way, that cost me an arm and a leg. I left there sad. Matter of fact, it took them so long to make the pizza that they forgot I was sitting there. They said, "Well, I didn't know you should order it. We never do stuff like that." And so I didn't know you're supposed to order it ahead of time. So I just got done soul winning, did all my visits and stuff like that. So that evening, and so I got out to the Forney area where I live, and it was about 8 o'clock or so, or something like that. You know, a good time to eat. And so I went by there and ordered the pizza, and they said it'll be ready in a jiffy. I thought, man, that's great, and I'll just sit right over here. I sat there for over a half hour. Their jiffy time was different than my jiffy time. But finally, they remembered I existed, and they came, and they said, "Here's your pizza, sir." Oh, can I tell you, I put that in the truck, and Brother Jovi, I smelled that thing all the way home. I didn't want to go home, and by the way, I only live about five blocks, I guess, from the place, but I didn't know if I was going to make it. The cravings were so high, but I walked in, and I laid that thing open, and boy, I ate six pieces of pizza or so right there. I sure did. I went from a skinny boy to a fat boy, just like that. And I ate that pizza, and it was just so good. And but you know what? The next morning, microwaves are a wonderful thing. I shared this on soul winning visitation gathering in the soul winning rally yesterday, that microwaves, what a blessing, you know? And I took that pizza, and I popped it in the microwave. So I had it for supper, and I had it for breakfast. Then I went home that night and finished it up and had it for supper again. And, by the way, one of the most nutritional things you could ever eat in your life is pizza. Especially if you put all the toppings on it. You know, all that nutritional value just right there. Statement number one, we see this, that God can revive every church. God can correct every hardship. God can strengthen every home. You know, home is what you make it. Many years ago, we traveled in evangelism, and our daughter was just so very young when we started. And oftentimes, Rebecca would say, now, where is home tonight? Where is home tonight? You know, she knew that wherever we hung our hat was where home was. Whether it was sleeping in a nursery, church nursery somewhere, whether it was sleeping maybe in a Sunday school class somewhere, whether it was sleeping later on as we traveled in evangelism, and we became known maybe a little bit more and invited a little bit more by bigger churches that they actually put us in hotels and stuff like that. But can I tell you, home is what you make of it. Home is what you make of it. Make sure that your home is a happy place. Make sure that your home is a place where people enjoy coming to. Have a home where people, when they leave, they don't have 150 things to say negative about it, but maybe they have 150 things to say positive about it. You know, make sure that it's a place that is a place where people feel welcome, especially your husband, especially your wife, especially your children. Oh, yes, your grandchildren. And for those of you that are a little bit older, your great-grandchildren. Now, can I tell you this, God can straighten out, if you would please, and strengthen every single home. God can do that. There's not a home that God cannot work in. There's not a home that God cannot help. There's not a home that God cannot make a successful home. There's not a home. Now, by the way, before there can ever be a relationship, and you knew this while you were dating her, there had to be communication. Now, that doesn't change inside the home. Can I tell you, most people decide that things are not working well when they stop communicating. Learn to communicate. Learn to communicate and spend time together. Problems do not, stay with me now, problems do not work themselves out by themselves. They only get worse. They only get worse. So go on some walks together. Go to the park and hold hands. Let people think you're married. Go out on a date. Reach across the table and hold her hand while you pray. Amen. I got 1 3-year-old said amen. But do something special. You know, treat her to maybe her favorite meal. Oh, yes, take her shopping. I know that's sacrifice beyond measure, but take her shopping. You know, don't forget, God can do anything. Take her shopping. And all right, but do some special things. Text her during the day. Say, I love you. Can't wait to see you. Looking forward to seeing you tonight. I'm talking to married couple. Married couples I'm talking to. I said married couples. Text her and say, my lips are prepared for you. I said married couples, don't get upset. I'm saying this. I'm saying do some things to keep your marriage healthy. Do some things. Your marriage will never be that which glorifies God. Your marriage will never be a testimony unto God. Your marriage will never be what God intended it to be if you decide you're going to mess it up. God can strengthen and God can be able to straighten out every single home. Statement number next, God can save every person. You know, Paul said this, he said his chief, it says, of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectations that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Here's what Paul said, of whom I am chief. He said, there's nobody as bad as I am. There's nobody. And by the way, probably there's nobody in this room as bad as what Paul was. I mean, Paul was the one that stood up in the church, and Paul was the one that testified against the word of God and against the man of God. Paul is the one that would follow people outside of the church doors, even to the front door of their house, and he would have them ascertained, and he would take them down to the jail, and he would stand up in the courtroom, and he would give that which is testimony against them to the point, to the place that they were carried down to a jail or maybe a prison, and some of them no doubt even tortured unto death because of Paul. But later on, when he got saved, God used him. So there's hope for everybody. The person that says, oh, God cannot save me, I'm a drug addict. God is masterful at saving drug addicts. The person that says, I cannot get saved because I'm a drunkard, God is masterful in saving drunkards. But preacher, you don't understand. I can't get saved because I've got a wicked background. There's people in the Bible, I tell you, that had wicked backgrounds that God reached down from heaven, reached into their heart and life and saved them. And God can save from that which is the guttermost to the uttermost. He is a saving God. I'm saying that God can revive every church. God can correct every hardship. God can straighten out every home. God can save every person. The Bible talks about in Mark 2 that there was a crippled man, and yet God worked in his life and gave him deliverance. In the book of Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, as I read a moment ago, the Bible says, for with God nothing is or nothing shall be impossible. Out of all the relatives that I had in my family, I thought, that there is a chance that this one would not get saved. I remember my older brother was put in the jail one time and for doing things he should not have done. And I remember visiting Dave in the jailhouse. I remember visiting him in the jailhouse. And I remember, Caleb, I remember giving him a gospel tract. And I remember him taking that gospel tract and tearing it up, throwing it back through the bars of the jail, into my face, coughing up some despicable spit and spitting it as hard as he could in my face and saying, I want nothing to do with what you're talking about right now. Nothing. And you leave me alone. I left there with a broken heart. I left there sad. I left there not knowing what to do. I've never had that happen to me before by one of my own blood kin. Never. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to respond to that, but sure enough, it happened. Oh, I prayed and I prayed and I reached out to Dave many times, and I tried to be able to come by and visit him, and every time I wanted to swing by Pennsylvania to visit my brother, he was always busy, We could never be able to catch. Oftentimes, I would call him. He never returned my call, all right, and just did not want anything to do. Not anything to do with my Savior. Not want anything to do with my God. Nothing at all. But then all of a sudden, cancer started to hit. And all of a sudden, Sean, his boy, that I'm very proud of, had a part in him coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And can I tell you, when Dave died, everybody knew that Dave was a Christian. When Dave died, before he died, Dave got excited about God. And by the way, he used to be very, very excited about basketball, and more basketball than anything else. As a matter of fact, I've got his retired jersey that his son gave me, number 42, that's in my closet right now. And very good at basketball. I'm talking about so good he had scholarships to universities and whatnot that wanted him to come and play. He was very, very good. But listen to me. I remember the times where he turned his back on God, and I thought, if there's somebody in my family that might not ever receive Jesus Christ, it's got to be Dave. But now God used his own boy to be able to bring him to the knowledge of Christ. And can I tell you, when he received Jesus Christ as a Savior, he had as much excitement about serving Jesus Christ as he did about playing ball. I mean, the energy, all he did was turn it. Look, I worry about people, I do, don't you? I worry about people that can go to a ball game and get excited about a ball game, but when they come to church, they're as dried up snuff. I mean, boy, I tell you, they just don't want to shout. They don't want to smile. You know, if you want to give your preacher some gas, I'm talking about gas fuel to run on. That's what I'm talking about. But if you want to give me some fuel, you want to give me some gas to help me to get along a little bit, maybe if I preach something that's halfway good, if you just kind of like maybe smile at me from time to time, I mean, that would just really help me. And that way I don't think it. Maybe I'm making you mad. Now, by the way, it wouldn't matter. I'm not being harsh or I'm not being unkind, but I'm going to preach the Bible whether you agree with it or not. But I am going to tell you this, that if you partially agree with it, maybe you could smile. And some of you men, we are in a Baptist church. We do believe the Bible. And by the way, you can act like a Baptist, and Baptists, we're always shouting people. Can I help you out a little bit? You know, Baptists were shouting 1,600 years before there ever was a charismatic. Check your history out.
Yes, sir.
You know, and you say, "Well, preacher, you're climbing my case, and you're expecting me to shout in church." Well, at least you can smile.
Amen.
You know, I mean, this is not like we're not in a penitentiary, we're not in a funeral home. I mean, we're in church.
Amen.
You know, the Bible does say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Oh, preacher, I tell you what, you know, you try and climb on pulpits and you walk on pews. Well, you know, I'd rather be in a live church than a dead church. I mean, I'd rather be in a church where the preacher's got enough gumption to get up and go than somebody that you got to give them an extra order of Geritol. And by the way, I was walking pews before you showed up. I had one fellow when I first came. I don't know where he was sitting at, but he got mad at me. He did. He got upset with me. He did, and I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make anybody upset. But, man, one morning I was just preaching along, and I was just having a good time. And by the way, if you don't enjoy your preaching, nobody else will. But I was having a good time, and I was into it. I was into it. And, boy, I started walking the pews. You know, and I walked from there, and I just kept on walking all the way back. You know, well, I didn't know that this fella had a problem with it. I didn't know. Now, walking pews does not make good preaching, but it sure is more comfortable on the feet. Now, can I say this? Look. I'm sorry, but I believe in old-time religion. I believe that it used to be a day when I came up, and this is the type of preaching you hear everywhere. It's the type of preaching that preachers would give everywhere. But, you know, they don't do that no more. Oh, you say, but preacher, I don't think our church will ever grow if you preach that way. Well, we've got a good number that's coming. And by the way, if you get more on board, I beg you, if you get more on board than less on board, it would grow faster. Oh, it bothers me. There's an empty space in front of me. Well, then fill it. You know, now I love you, and I'm being your pastor this morning, but you can't expect the preacher to do everything. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, the balcony, it's not filled. It's just not filled. Well, I understand that. I've got the same burden you do, but I'm doing everything I can, so I have to ask you the question, are you doing everything you can?
Yeah.
I mean, if I'm doing everything I can and you're not doing everything that you can, then can you help shoulder the blame?
Yeah.
I mean, just being honest. Now, I'm saying this morning. I'm saying that God can revive every church. I'm saying that God can correct every hardship. I'm saying that God can strengthen every home. Straighten out every home. I'm saying that God can save every person. Let me just give you one more, two more. May I do it and I'm done. God can answer every prayer. God can answer every prayer. There ought to be some things in your life that you pray for that you don't tell anybody else about. And it's just you and God, and you know that when God did it, God did it.
Amen.
Brother Palmore tells about the time where he and his son, they were praying, and God gave shoes. Well, you know, he can mark that down. He didn't tell anybody, but he prayed. All right? Can I tell you, God can answer prayer. God can come through. I'm not saying test him, but why don't you just get out there where real faith is and just trust him? and say, God, I can't do this, and God, I don't have the ability to do this, and God, I don't have the insight to do this, but I know that you can do it, I know that you can help, and I know that you would receive glory and honor for all, because I'll tell everybody what you did. I'm saying this morning. I'm saying that God can answer every prayer. Psalm 81 and verse 10, the Bible says, I am the Lord God. It says, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. God can answer prayer. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find. The Bible says, listen to it now, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I submit to you this morning that we do not have because we simply do not ask. Amen. Let me give you one last thing. I said number one, that God can revive every church. I said, number two, that God can correct every hardship. By the way, when I say God can, it's not limited to my little bitty outline right here. You understand that? Yeah. It far surpasses my little bitty study notes here. Yeah. All right? Statement number three, God can strengthen every home. Statement number four, God can save every person. Statement number five, God can answer every prayer. Statement number next, and that is the last one, God can calm every storm. There's just something about it. I've been on airplanes. I'll fly out early tomorrow morning to Florida and preaching there on Monday, Tuesday. Be back here for Wednesday night Bible study. But can I tell you, I have flown on airplanes, and can I tell you, we have gone through tremendously bad storms. Tremendously bad storms. Where the airplane begins to go like, I've been on airplanes that have been so bad that the baggage compartments pop open. And where you see luggage that would start to kind of like not do what it's supposed to do. Now, by the way, I've been on airplanes where you don't have to go through a storm in order to watch luggage do what it's not supposed to do. I was preaching off a couple of weeks ago, and there was a man that came in, and I had my luggage already up there, and I always sit in the aisle with my right elbow out. That way I can work where need to be. And so I always sit in the aisle with my right elbow out, and I'd boarded before other people. And so I'd gotten on the plane. I'd taken my seat in the aisle, elbow out, and put my luggage up above me. And here comes a man. He's going to sit in front of me. And he was trying to get his luggage in. You ever see him? And they try and get their luggage in. I'm telling you what. And they're pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. Well, he was pushing it so hard, and big fella, he had the power to push. And pushing it so hard that it put pressure on my luggage and on the luggage that was right over my head. And when he gave it that final push as hard as he could, that luggage popped out and landed on my head. Now, can I tell you, I thank God for hard heads like me. But man, my neck was sore for about 2 or 3 days. Now, you don't have to go through a tremendously bad storm in order to feel the pain of the storm. Canton has gone through a tremendously bad storm. But some of you are touched by that storm. You have neighbors that's gone through it. You've had friends that's gone through it. They've had their houses devastated. They've had their properties raked and ruined by the storm. You know, and so you don't have to necessarily be touched directly by a storm. By the way, listen to me. If you have a close family, when your wife goes through it, you go through it. When your husband goes through it, you go through it. Hello? Brother Freienstein, Ms. Freienstein, I love them deeply, and I thank God for them. I do. I thank God. God sent them to our church just like everybody that's here. But Ms. Freienstein has had so much trouble physically here of late. And boy, Brother Freienstein, you can tell that they are bonded so well. Because as she's hurting, he's hurting. Well, there's a love there. There's a love there. And by the way, when that wife hurts, you ought to hurt as a husband. You ought to be sympathetic. Don't be so business. Don't be so regimental. You know, your wife says, oh, honey, I'm not feeling good. Well, I hope you get better. I'll see you later. Oh, why don't you say, well, I'll be praying for you. I hope you get better. Is there anything I can do? Please let me know. What can I do? Extend your hand. Extend your love. Come on. You might not do it all the time, but from time to time, it would be nice for you to open the door for your wife. And instead of making her open the door for you. I'm just kidding. That's not happening except for the deacons and their wives. You know, Peter walked on the water in Matthew 14. The disciples, you see, in Mark chapter 4, you see that they went through a terrible time, if you will, but yet God sustained them. You'll see that Paul was in the ship and there was a storm in Acts chapter 27. You see storms all through your Bible. The Bible says, and let me read you just a couple of verses here, Psalm 107 and verse 23. The Bible says, they go down, it says, to the sea and ships that do business in great waters. The Bible says these are the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. You know, while you're in the deep and while you're in the storm, you get to see things that are wonderful if you look for them. You get to see what God has done, yes, in the storm. Over in Psalm 107 and verse 25, the Bible says, and he commanded and he raised, it says, the stormy wind which lifted up the waves thereof. The Bible says in the mount up of heaven, go down again into the depths, and the soul is melted because of the trouble. Sometimes God allows us to go through trouble. Why? Because it humbles us, doesn't it? It does. It humbles us. It makes us think that, hey, wait a minute, there is one out there. And by the way, that one is God. But there is one out there that is stronger than I am. There's one out there that has greater control than I do. I cannot make it by myself. I cannot make it by myself. I cannot make it by myself. And when you get down, sometimes that's the best way to be able to get a hold of God, because you realize that you need help. By the way, when you're young and spry and everything is fine and you're making money hand over fist and you're living in a nice house and driving a refined car and you've got friends and you've got health and you can go to a workout center or run 5 miles at the drop of a hat and you have no problem, no struggles, no complications whatsoever, can I tell you that it's easy not to rely on God then? But as a young couple, you ought to decide, and as a young individual, that you ought to decide to prioritize God first, even though you're making it fine, quote unquote, on your own. Because after all, if God had not given you the health, and God had not given you the ability, and God had not given you the job. Boy, some people remind you of the Israelites. They complained in their bellyache, they complained in their belly. Then when God blessed them, they forsook God. They forgot God. You know, I know people that do this, and I'm sorry for them, because God, the same God that giveth is the same God that taketh away, and his name will always be blessed. But I know people that they pray and they pray and they pray for a good job, and then God gives them a good job, and then they don't tithe. And I think, shame, shame, shame. The same God that gave the job, now you're slapping in the face. And he was the same God that you cried out to and you asked for a job and God blessed you. And now all of a sudden you rise up and say, well, I'll tell you what, now I don't need you anymore. We do need God. We need to put God first in our life. We need to decide that God is the God of the dry time and the calm time, but God is also the God of the storm. And the same God that's the God of the storm is the same God, dear friend, that can calm the storms in your life. Listen to it. Psalm 107 and verse 29. This will be the last verse I read. The Bible says, he maketh the storm calm, and the waves thereof are still. That's God. Amen. That's God. Now, you don't have to give up on God, and you don't have to throw in the towel on God, and you don't have to become somebody that disbelieves God. We have a good God, and God does want to answer prayer, and God loves you, and God cares about you, and God wants to be first in your life. But you have to decide that God can, and give your life to him. Father, we thank you for today. And the.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.